Okay, would you turn your Bible? Keep your one finger in Matthew chapter 27. Another finger in Luke chapter 23. And then John chapter 18. We'll go back and forth several times. You ran out of fingers? Yeah. Oh, my bad. My bad. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I think my brain and the fingers are disconnected sometimes. All right, let's start. Last Sunday, we studied three of the six trials of Jesus. They were nothing more than gross miscarriage of justice, one after another within a few hours period. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane after midnight. And by the detachment of soldiers that were sent by the high priest of the temple, they already came up with their own decisions, their own verdict. They didn't even have the trial yet. They already decided what kinds of verdict Jesus is going to have. And then why do they have a trial? Just formality. Coming up with an excuse to give him a death sentence. They were like bloodthirsty wolves that were coming for a lamb. In this case, the Lamb of God. This morning we are going to study the very short fourth trial by Pilate, followed by the fifth trial by the King Herod. We will learn that our Lord Jesus Christ endured all this crazy mockery for who? Us, for our eternal life, because of his love for us. Another important thing we must know in our mind is that through Jesus, though Jesus was the defendant of this trial, his needs were not shaken, nor was he hyperventilating. The people who thought that they were the judges of this case, and they were the one being judged, putting themselves in the judgment of God. Are you with me? While they are judging Jesus Christ, they are being judged. Think about it. This is a very important thing. When we do the right thing, we are also being judged by God. When we do a wrong thing, when we sin against God, that moment, even if you're doing it, as I said before, in secret, it is wide open scandal in heaven. That will make us think twice about the secret, coming up with a secret sin. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your word we are about to have. Father, we are asking you, do you speak to us? As your word said, without the Holy Spirit intervention, these are nothing more than the letters on the white paper. We cannot comprehend. Because these are spiritual things. We live in the physical and carnal world. Father, we are asking you to intervene. Speak to us. That we may understand your word. Give us the wisdom to understand. Give us anointing to comprehend. And receive into our heart. And remind us again and again the love of Jesus Christ. Father, let us not be the one like the people who we will meet again this morning. The one who tried to be politically correct. The one who tried to be carnal, completely carnal, and sin-ridden. Father, we are asking you, let us help us walk in your path, the righteous path, that we may not turn to right or left, always walking with you, side by side, hands in hand. Father, we are asking your protection and anointing upon President Trump and our troops, and protection for them. Three officers, and no, rather, 5 officers got killed within 2 weeks. Father, we ask you to protect those police officers, sheriff deputies, and federal agents. And also asking you the protection for the firefighters. Now that the wildfire is coming up, we're asking your protection for them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 18 of John. John 18:28. This is the fourth trial by Pilate. Very short time, short length. Then they led, that's the high priest, led Jesus from the Caiaphas to the Praetorium. And it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat Passover. Between verse 24 and 28 of John chapter 18, Jesus went through the second and third trial, Jewish trial, as we studied last week. The second one was at the home of Caiaphas. First one was home of Annas. And Caiaphas is the current high priest. And the other was done by the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of the Jews, known as a council chamber. It was done in the council chamber. It was the east side portion of the Temple Mount, temple area. That was the only place they could carry out their official business. So they had to bring Jesus here, wait for the sunrise. All three of the trials were done at night, which are illegal. And they're done in the wrong places. Sanhedrin had a very short meeting and rushed to the judgment against Christ. And they took him to the Pilate, who was in the Praetorium in the Antonia Fortress in the Temple Mount of the Jerusalem during the Passover season. Can you see? Antonia Fortress is away on the right side, and Herod Temple is in the middle, and Solomon's Porch is on the left side. That is the south side, if you look at it in a geographical way. And the eastern gate is where you would see. And you may say, wow, what happened to that giant guy over there on the right side corner? He's not a giant guy, he's just normal. So this is a miniature Jerusalem, ancient Jerusalem miniature. When you visit Jerusalem, they painstakingly made this whole miniature. It's really cool. Anyway, so I took a picture of that, and it's really nice. As you can tell, Antonia Fortress is right there. And that's the garrison where the Roman soldiers stay there. It's customary for the Roman governor to be in Jerusalem during this time in case there are any outburst of Jewish nationalism that would lead to the riots against Jerusalem, against the Rome in the street of the capital city of Israel. So everybody during the time of a Passover or any temple feast, Roman garrison are fully armed. They are ready to take care of any riots. Verse 28, where we just read, showed me one of the lowest part of human depravity coupled with hypocrisy at its worst. These Jewish religious rulers did not have one bit of a problem to accuse an innocent man, Jesus, with concocted false charges, and they were conspiring to murder the man in their heart. Yet they did not want to go into Gentiles' residence because of any possible ceremonial defilement from there. Right? What an irony. It's okay for them to think about the murderous thought, but it's not okay for them to go into the Gentiles' home because it has possibly defiled them ceremonially. Verse 29, please, chapter 18. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore, Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke in signifying what death he would die. Pilate's initial question was a normal opening inquiry for any trial. Pilate proceeding by the usual routine of the Roman law and would not automatically pronounce one's judgment without knowing the alleged crime. The high priest no doubt knew Jesus was not guilty. Remember I mentioned to you, they could not say he is blaspheming God or he's pretending to be a God. Because in Roman culture, they has a polytheistic culture. That means they have a multi-god. One additional god means nothing. Okay, more the merrier, right? Covering all the bases, like Elvis Presley said. That's not the thing they want to bring the charge. So they change the charge. And how do we know? Go to Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23, one book before. Verse 2. And they, the high priest and the priest, began to accuse him, Jesus, saying, note the first charge, we found this fellow perverting the nation. Okay, no big deal. That's a small charge to compare with the other two. Number two, second charge, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. That's a serious problem, right? Any government official would hate it. Like a Democrat says, taking them $1,000 away from each people that reduce the national resource. That's a horrible thing they said. Do you know what I'm talking about? Third charge. Here's a big one. Saying he himself is Christ, the Messiah, the King. Even though the life of a Jew didn't mean anything, as I mentioned, they have, to Pilate, life of Jew doesn't mean anything to him. Because killing one person in the occupied land is a big deal. Nobody loses sleep over it. But not during this Passover, because he doesn't need any more headache. So he tried to push the issue back to them and let them handle it. He thought, if you want to kill him so bad, take him out and do it yourself. Then you have to wonder why this Jewish ruler insisted crucifixion over stoning Jesus. They wanted to shame Jesus as much as possible by having him on the cross. Why a cross? Dying an excruciatingly slow death with the shame of nakedness in public. Besides, they remember the scripture that says, now this time go to Deuteronomy 5th book from the Old Testament, beginning of the Old Testament, chapter 21. By the way, yesterday while we were throwing the rocks back and forth and trying to clean up that area, those rocks not small. Did you notice, you guys? Some of them are this big, or some of them this big. Guess what? When the Israelis threw the rock at the criminal, it was not a little pebble they were throwing at. It was a death-sized rock. And then during our time, and we were trying to throw all the rocks to the bottom. And then there are some of them that we had to line up the top. And Don Marion, our deacon, had to be on the top. Said, okay, throw all the rocks to the Don. And he said, that's not good. All right, verse 22. If man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. Note that word, a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on a tree. But you shall surely bury him on that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is what? Accursed of God. They not only want to shame him, they not only want to have him the excruciatingly slow death, they want him to be accursed. So Jesus was to bear the curse of the law, became a curse for us, In order to do this, he had to hang on a tree that is a cross. Am I making sense to you? All right, this time go to Matthew chapter 27, please. And you may, some of you may wonder, why do we go back and forth? Because not every, all four gospel writers see the, saw the same thing. Some of them missed it, some of them saw the things. So we want to catch everything. Verse 3, chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, this time all, the camera lens, camera angle changed a completely different scene. Judas' betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned and he was remorseful, note that word, not repented, rather, here is the remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went, hanged himself. Verse 6, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of the blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying that, and they took the 30 pieces of silver in the value of him who was prized, whom they of the children of Israel prized, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Stop there. There are a few things I want you to notice in this miserable end of the betrayer, Judas. Number one, remorse, but not repenting. Remorse, not repenting. Judas was remorseful for what he has done to the innocent man, Jesus. Because of turning to God, instead of turning to God with a repentant heart, he turned to the religion and religious rulers. Of course, they had promptly rejected him. You have served the purpose, hit the road, Jack. Don't come back no more, right? Some of you guys are laughing because you know that song. Do you know you just dated yourself? I looked at it just for the fun of it. It was 1961. Wow. Some of you guys, young people, what's that? There is a tremendous difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is that I'm sorry that I got caught. If I have another chance, I will not get caught, that idea. But repentance requires more than being sorry. It requires a turning away from what I have done and do what is right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Second point I would like to bring it to you from the death of Judas, a typical method of the devil. This is the typical method of the devil. That method that the devil used. He entices us to take the bait of temptation. After we fall into a trap, he condemns us for it. However, for those who came to Christ with a repentant heart, must remember that God has forgiven you and he doesn't remember your sin anymore. See, devil entice you to do the wrong thing. You're the one who chooses to do the wrong thing. Amen? You cannot say that devil made me to do it. Don't come up with that garbage excuse. It might work for some comedian, but it will not work for you in real life. Okay. You choose to do it. You fall into sin. You went into the sin And when you fall from grace and from the Lord's kindness, then what does devil do? He kicks the sand in your face and he condemns you. Write it down somewhere. The Lord convicts, not condemns. Did you get that? The Lord never condemns. How do I know? Because the Bible verse says. Go to 1 John 1:9, please. 1 John 1:9. Many of you know this by heart. If we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God declaring you, you're forgiven. And then Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. And I love this verse. I love the way it starts. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Did you get that? There is no condemnation. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen and amen. Third point from the life of life and death of Judas. The difference between Peter and Judas. Let's compare it. Peter and Judas both failed Jesus in the same evening. One went to hell, the other one went to do great things for the Lord later. What was the difference? Each chose a tree. Judas chose a tree from which to hang himself. Peter chose a tree upon which to look. And you may say, what do you mean, to look? Remember, folks, remember, in Numbers chapter 21, people, Israeli people, complaining. Something different, right? They never complained before, but for the first time they complained. Right. They complain every day, 365 days a week. And 365 days a year. Not a week. They were complaining constantly. They pushed God a little too far. They complained about the food. Manna. And this detestable food. Of course, you can understand why they're thinking that. They were eating manna for breakfast, lunch, evening, night snack, and in the morning in between the meals. They got tired. They were having a manna curry, they were having manna burger, all that stuff. They went through Mama Moses' 5,000 way to cook manna. Twice. And they got tired. So they complained. They called it detestable food. Don't you ever call God's blessing detestable. God said, okay, you're done. And he let loose a fiery serpent. Fiery serpents started to bite them. And they were dying in poison. And of course they turn around and they'll have mercy on us and please forgive us and blah, blah, blah. And they came to Moses. Moses, being a good shepherd, came to God, asking God to please forgive them. So the Lord told Moses, using bronze pole, and make a serpent, shape of a serpent, wrap it around, and anyone who look at the serpent pole with a faith, they will be healed. They did. They looked at the serpent. And Jesus mentioned this in previously. Anyone look to the cross in faith, your spiritual life is healed. Judas hung himself on the tree and lost his life, eternal life. But the Peter looked at the cross, depend on the one who was on the tree and found his eternal life. Am I making sense? Truly, there is a great power on the cross and seeing the cross. Fourth point, pathetic piety that we see in this high priest. The hypocrisy of the chief priest is truly pathetic. They didn't want to defile themselves with the price of the blood, even though it was the price they themselves paid. 30 pieces of silver they pulled out from the treasury and gave it to Judas so that he can snitch Jesus on them. Go back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, please. This time, Pilate continuing. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not a word, not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Pontius Pilate was the sixth Roman governor to serve in Judea region. He was in big trouble politically at this point. He was the kind of man who didn't care for the occupant land. He did things deliberately violated their laws, the Jewish laws, and provoked them. To make the matter worse, when he violated their law, the Jewish people wrote a letter and sneaked it out of the country and sent it all the way to the Roman Emperor, Tiberius. And Tiberius got the complaining letter. And he sent the note to Pontius Pilate, "If I hear one more complaint, you will be out of the region." So, in other words, he's in trouble with the Jewish people. He's in trouble with the Emperor Tiberius. So he really did not need another controversial thing on his plate. Jewish leaders expected the favorable result when they took Jesus to Pilate. Secular histories show that Pilate was a cruel and ruthless man, almost completely insensitive to the moral feeling of the others. They thought Pilate would just execute Jesus without even blinking an eye. As I mentioned, the Jewish leaders knew that the original charge, blasphemy, would not stick with Jesus. So they changed the charge to the political things. That's something the Roman governor must handle. Pontius Pilate focused on the third charge, Jesus claiming to be king, because this is definitely a threat to Rome. If he could deal with the revolutionary properly, he would appease the Jewish people as well as impress the emperor at the same time. However, he did not expect one thing from Jesus. No defense. No instant miracle to save him his own skin. Jesus gave Pilate the same reply he gave to the high priest. That amazed Pilate. Pilate could not believe that such a strong and dignified man, even he was bloody beaten, and stood in silence at this occasion. When we think that, listen to me please, when we think that we need to defend our faith from unbelievers, we would usually be better off staying silent and trusting God to defend us. When somebody accuses you for you being a Christian and somehow making themselves look bad, don't try to argue back. Listen to me, please. You will not take anyone to heaven by argument. Living a good life, living the life that salt and light, that impress people. That will win their heart over to Christ. Go to Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23, verse 4. So the Pilate said to chief priest and the crowd. Hold on. Pilate said to chief priests and crowd, and I find no fault in this man. But there were more fears. There were more fears saying, he stirred up the people teaching throughout the Judea and beginning from the Galilee to this place. Verse 6. When Pilate learned of Galilee, he asked if the man was from Galilean. The man was Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to the Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Note that. He wanted to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, that is Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, and treated him with contempt and mocked him, arraying him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Herod never took Jesus seriously. He wanted to see some miracles of Jesus for evening entertainment. When Jesus refused to entertain him, Herod entertained himself by mistreating Jesus. Do you know the people like that? When they find out that you are a Christian, they start to make a mockery out of you. And they think it's fun to making fun of Christians. So to this kind of person, considering having faith in Jesus is nothing more than believing a silly myth. To this kind of person, God's word is nothing more than religious mumbo-jumbo. To this kind of person, God's work is nothing more than coincidence. To this kind of person, God's miracle is nothing more than entertaining element. To this kind of person, following God's way is a joke. I hope you are not those people. But if you are, and who think that the faith in God is a joke and something for the mentally weak people to follow, if you are, you have no true hope. You have no true joy in your life. Nothing but a void. Your happiness is temporary. Strictly depends on your circumstance. You know that your heart is empty all the time. And you try to fulfill that emptiness with something else. And something else. Always looking for something to fulfill that. Have you ever tried that? Many of you tried it. Think with me. What kind of thing can fill your heart from this world? Many people try it. We met three characters. Pilate, Judas, and Herod. One who tried to be politically correct. Another one betrayed the Son of God. Another one looking for entertainment instead of faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you don't fall into any of those categories. So, let's make an application. Number one, lesson from the Judas and the religious rulers. Don't sell off what you have in Christ for all the popularities, benefits, and convenience that the world uses to entice us. Second application. A lesson from the Pilate. Don't be threatened by the world's influence. They always come and go, but the truth of God remains forever. Third, a lesson from Herod. Don't take the truth of God as a joke or silly tales. If you do, you'll regret it. Amen. Let's stand up and pray.